Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hear now the word of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Father, we thank you that this really is your word, and inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that that same Holy Spirit who gave inspiration to the writing of these words would also give comprehension to our hearts, and we would ask, O God, that you would use your word, as always, as a means of grace to effect your change in us. Mold us into the image of Christ, both individually and corporately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose we've all had opportunities to join a particular club or a particular group along the way. And it might be a sports team in high school, or maybe on the cheerleading squad for women, maybe in college, a fraternity or sororities or some other particular group. Many years ago, I was actually asked by a fellow who was a member of the local Masonic Lodge if I was interested in joining the Freemasonry, the local lodge, and I graciously turned him down and said, well, no, I wasn't really interested. I had more than enough on my plate. And it wasn't a good opportunity to explain to him that I had some real basic philosophical differences with the compatibility between Freemasonry and the Christian faith. But anyway, I didn't join that. But interestingly enough, as Christians, when we believe in Christ, we're not asked if we want to join his church. We are automatically a member of his church. Now, as most of you know, throughout the summer, I've been doing a series of sermons on different things having to do with the church. And last week, I spent some time making the distinction between the visible and the invisible church, and also the church as an organization and the church as an organism. Theologians often make those distinctions, the distinction between the visible and invisible. When we look at the church, we think in terms of, well, the organization. We might say, well, yes, Grace Church out there on the end of William Street, as some of the folks there at the jail on Thursday night said, oh, yeah, you're the pastor of that little church that's way out on the end of William Street. And so this building represents the church, and so it is, of course, visible for those who would see it from the road or driving by. But in reality, it's not necessarily the church that God sees. Hopefully there is a great deal of overlap between the church as God sees it and the church as man sees it. But it's not necessarily the case, and so we will find that God really knows what the church is composed of and those individuals who are part of the church. One thing that I didn't touch on last week, of course, is the relationship between the church universal and the church local. And so we would ask the question, well, what about membership in a local church? Is that something, is it necessary? Is it biblical, for one thing? Is it valid? Interestingly enough, as we read through the New Testament, there's never any indication that those who were a part of a particular church were brought forward and taken into official membership. It doesn't necessarily mean that it didn't happen. And just because that word membership is not found in the New Testament, doesn't necessarily mean that it's not a biblical concept. The word Trinity is not in the New Testament either. But what we do find, of course, is that when we read through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, we'll read about the church in Jerusalem. We'll read about the church in Antioch. We'll read about the church in Ephesus, or the church in Colossae, or the church in Thessalonica. We read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation and so forth. And so what we do realize is that there are indeed local congregations in different locations. And while they're all a part of the church universal, there are individual local congregations. In Roman Catholicism, if a child is born of Roman Catholic parents and is baptized in the church, whether that child has any real significant expression of faith or what have you, that church is still, that child is still considered to be a part of the church. If someone who hasn't grown up in the Roman Catholic Church decides to join the church, they go through a series of classes and then they are baptized. Even though they may have been baptized prior to that in a different context, they're rebaptized into the Roman Catholic Church and therefore considered to be a part of, they're considered to be Catholic. On the other hand, there are those that say, well, no, there really is, the church really is not meant to be more than just a loose fellowship with no real organization. And so there is no such thing as a formal membership in a local congregation. Now, I managed to snag this little plaque off the back wall from our sanctuary this morning. And those of you who have taken an opportunity to read it will read at the top, it says Covenant, Grace Church Congregational. It's the original covenant of Grace Church. And underneath that we read, we the subscribers agree to unite in the establishment of a new church in Pittsfield, Massachusetts, to be known as Grace Church Congregational. We as fellow Christians of one faith do further agree and covenant as follows in dependence upon God's grace. And then a list of five different things: to walk together in brotherly love, upholding each other in prayer, to support the work and worship of this church by our active participation therein, actively to participate in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, faithfully to support the work of this gospel with our means as the Lord prospers, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then on the bottom, of course, there are a list of names. Those are the original charter members of Grace Church Congregational. And so we could talk about the church both as an organism and an organization. We can talk about the church universal and the church local, that is Grace Church Congregational. This merely reflects, and the use of that term covenant, I think, is really important because it reflects our congregational heritage, or we would say more broadly, our Reformed heritage, because that's a common, typical word that is used. And it merely highlights the seriousness of the commitment that we make not only to Christ in a general sense and to the faith, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to this particular local congregation. Well, what text could I use to elaborate on this morning? I've chosen this passage out of Hebrews chapter 10 because I believe it comes about as close as any to addressing this particular point. When we read these words, how often do we think in terms, because we have these words here, it says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet each other, as is the habit of some. And so oftentimes the focus is on those words, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, to use as a challenge or an exhortation for going to church on Sunday mornings. But it seems to me that it's really much broader than that, that we've got much more contained here than that. And so the two things that I want to focus on this morning in this regard are, one, the benefits of the local church or local church membership or a commitment to the local church, and secondly, the responsibilities. The responsibilities of local church membership. Now, when Ian was over in Finland, he would send us these little links or clips on Facebook or Skype or whatever the case might be, and they would show up on Charlene's computer, and she would say, "Tom, you've got to see this." And one had to do with this young couple. They had a young toddler in tow. They were going around and visiting different churches as if in the market for a church to attend or to be a part of. And it was very humorous because there were representatives from the church that were like a car salesman going and shopping for an automobile. And he would take them through and tout all of the accolades of that particular local congregation and say, "Well, now this is our nursery and this is our Sunday school rooms and these are our programs and so forth and so on. And this is the type of music that we have. It might be more contemporary, casual type of music, or it might be much more traditional type of music. Or the pastor, he's really laid back. He preaches in blue jeans with his shirt tail hanging out and he sits on a stool behind a lectern, or he's more formal and does things in a more traditional sort of way." And of course it was presented in a very humorous fashion, and if you want the link for that, you can talk to my son. But it would be laughable if there weren't a measure of truth, because you see, what those that put this clip together were doing was kind of highlighting oftentimes the approach that we take. Because how often are we not like consumers going around from this car dealership to this saying, "Let's see, do I want a Toyota or a Honda or a Nissan, or do I want a Ford or a Chevrolet?" You see, what features do this particular automobile have that I want? And you say, "Well, if we're talking about benefits, Tom, of a local church, then isn't that what we're talking about? After all, we want a church that we feel compatible with. We want a church that we feel comfortable with." But somehow or other, it seems to miss the real point, doesn't it? I want you to think about the context of this particular passage of Scripture that we have here. Because if you jump back up in Hebrews chapter 10, notice what the author of Hebrews says here for us. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," or I prefer the terminology, "the most holy place," i.e. the Holy of Holies, "by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Well, what is he saying here? Well, leading up to this point in time, we find that the author of Hebrews has been taking us through all of those things that were a part of the Old Testament worship, but what it meant for them to be the people of God. Beginning there at Mount Sinai, when God had brought them out of slavery and they were camped at the base of that mountain, and God was communicating to them, bringing them together to be his possession, his people. This is who you are. This is your identity. And then the whole principle that was contained within the types and shadows, as the author of Hebrews points out, the tabernacle itself was meant to be patterned after what was in heaven. The altar of sacrifice, the bronze laver, the golden lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, all of these things had symbolic value. They were types and shadows. And the interesting thing is, of course, if you read through your Old Testament, you know that the people would stand outside the tabernacle or stand outside the temple later on in the time of Solomon and afterwards. And the priests would go in and they would take care of the duties that took place there inside the confines of the tabernacle or temple. And only the high priest, and only one day a year, could go behind that curtain and stand before the Ark of the Covenant and stand before the mercy seat and worship on behalf of the people. And what the author says is that all of these things have been fulfilled in the person of Christ. Jesus has accomplished all of the symbolism, that all the things that this symbolism was meant to portray, that Christ has accomplished those things by His coming to earth, His incarnation, His crucifixion. And the very moment that Jesus died, what happened? Was it not that the curtain in the temple was torn in two, which meant that now those who were outside, who were in Christ, had access to that place where they never, ever, ever had access before? And not only that, but God comes out to us from inside, from behind that curtain, so that the Apostle Peter says, as you come to Christ, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, meaning that we now are the temple of God. We are the tabernacle of God. And this very place in which we are seated today is the Holy of Holies. And God is with us. And God is with us. But the thing that I want to point out in this respect is that we're not here by ourselves. We're not worshiping in isolation. The priest was worshiping on behalf of the people of Israel. And the message that we have here is that no, all of us now have become priests. We have a high priest, even Christ, but we are all the priesthood of believers. And God comes and joins us in this place, but not in isolation. That we worship with one another, all in the same place before God. And this is the central feature out of which everything else that it means for us to be the church comes from, flows from. Everything else we do, the body life, the Sunday schools, the addictions ministry, and all of the other ministries that we do outside flow out of that one central reality, which indeed is the gospel itself. The Greek word for church that is used in the New Testament, of course, is the word ekklesia. There's a strong indication that it comes from the two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means called, that is called out. But it's important to understand that not only are we the called out people of God, called out of the world, but if we see the connection between the Hebrew word, which is the foundation, kahal, which means the assembly, that we are the gathered people of God. That is, that there's something very integral that comes from our connection with one another. We read when God had first created Adam and put him in the garden. And Adam was there by himself with all of the other creatures. And God's response was, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he made a wife for him. And while that may be true, especially within the context of marriage, it's also true for us as Christians. And so this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about here in these verses. And he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. One another. To stir up one another. We need each other. We draw strength from each other. We support each other within the context of what it means to be believers in Christ. Is this not what we see reflected in those verses that we looked at last week? The early church, the first church that we see there in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, after the day of Pentecost, and they came together on a regular basis and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. I believe that that's an indication of the Lord's Supper, communion, and the prayers. And yes, prayer is an integral part of it. And yes, Jesus said to pray in your closet, but it doesn't mean that we don't pray with one another. And so there is a sense that there is a corporate element to prayer. We've been studying Brian Chappell's book, The Young Adults Group, on Friday nights, praying backwards. And in that he indicates the strengthening of our prayer when we pray corporately with one another, just as we were doing this morning. As some of you were praying for the needs that had just been brought to our attention this morning, praying for one another and with one another. And what we'll do this evening as we gather together, how we should long that we would be, have a deeper desire, a deeper passion, a deeper commitment to that corporate prayer where we gather together and we pray for the needs that we have before us as a congregation, or the women on Wednesday nights that are meeting to pray for family members who don't know Christ. We come together and we pray together for one another. I think of our shorter catechism. We have in our shorter catechism question and answer number 88, for example, the means of grace that we have referred to there in what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of our redemption. What are they? They are His ordinances, especially His Word and the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and baptism and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. The proclamation of the Word, the participation in the Lord's Supper. Are these not things that we do together in relationship with one another in the context of community? What we're talking about, of course, is how we grow spiritually. Our connection with the local body, our relationship with the local church, the benefits of our relationship to the local church. Well, that brings us to our second point, and that is the responsibilities of church membership. As I already indicated, that word membership is not in the New Testament. I was thumbing through my concordances and looking for connections there, but the word itself is not there. And so we would have the question, is this merely some type of man-made ecclesiastical addition? Something that the church decided that maybe would be helpful? As I indicated, that word covenant is such a good word, isn't it? Because what does it mean? What was God's covenant to His people? What is our covenant response to God? What is our covenant response to one another? Is it not a pledge of commitment? And the question is, what are we committing ourselves to? We're committing ourselves, of course, to worship, aren't we? We read there in verse 23 in this passage of Scripture, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. When I say worship, what we're talking about is how we stand before God. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about our mutual commitment to our identity as Christians, the name that we wear, our mutual commitment to the truth of the gospel. And is this not the primary focus of the book of Hebrews, to encourage and exhort them to persevere as they're faced with a world that is in opposition to that truth, that stand firm, Press on in the faith in your identity as a Christian, but also to stand with one another. And so we continue to read there, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. It doesn't just mean going to church on Sunday morning. I believe it is much bigger than that, much broader than that. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It denotes a measure of mutual accountability, doesn't it? What is it the Apostle Paul writes in the beginning of Galatians? Because here we are, we're people who struggle with our sinful natures. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with our inconsistencies, with our feet of clay. Galatians chapter 6, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, this is the very point here, that we stand with one another. We encourage one another. We need one another. This mutual accountability. We pray for one another, as we were doing this morning, and as we do on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. It seems that accountability is something that we are especially resistant to in our day and age. We're independent Americans, aren't we? And this day and age in which we live, oh no, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Well, that's not really the issue, is it? Somebody standing over our shoulder, dictating every move we make, that's not the issue at all. The issue is whether or not we stand beside one another and say, brother, I'm with you. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. Let me share with you from God's word. And you do the same for me too when I'm going through the struggles as well. How about church support? I've always struggled with pastors that would stand behind the pulpit and say, you know, we really need more money. We're falling short. We're not able to meet the budget. Tim, this is no reflection on you. And Julie, okay. Tim's our treasure. But there's something that seems awfully superficial about that, that somehow or other we need you to fill these plates and help us meet the budget. Of course we need to meet our budget, but doesn't it trivialize our theology? If we really do believe that God is sovereign, if we really do believe that Jesus promised to build his church, if we really believe that we are Jesus' church and Jesus is going to build this church, do we not believe that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and God is able to give us one as we have need? But I find that there's something quite telling in the Apostle Paul's address there in the last chapter of Philippians, where he commends the Philippian church for their financial support. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then he goes on to say, not that I'm speaking about being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how it is. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And it's within this context that he says, I can do all things who strengthens me. How often we take that verse out of context, don't we? He's talking about money here. And then he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. As you Philippians know, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. And then notice what he says here in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What is he saying when he says this? He says, I've received everything that I need to receive, but it's not about me. He said, it's about you. He says, it's about what it indicates about you, because what he's saying is that this is a barometer of their spiritual commitment, about their relationship, their standing with the Lord. But giving to the local church, is it not also an indication of our commitment to the vision in ministries of this particular local congregation? Are we committed to that vision, those ministries, or are we not? And along with this, I have to say that support is a lot more than money, isn't it? If we were in South Sudan, where they had very little money, they might bring their chickens or they might bring produce from their gardens. I couldn't bring very much broccoli this year because the rabbits got all my broccoli this year. But anyway, be that as it may, does it not mean our time and our energy, the spiritual gifts that God has given us? I could never be a flower arranger like this. Julie, I think you and Cheryl do the flowers here. Is that right? I'd be lost. But you do a great job. And the music. I can't play the piano. I have a hard enough time trying to sing the hymns. But you see, or to crunch the numbers with a computer for our budget, or other types of things that represent the various gifts that God has given us. What I'm saying is that we are all the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we all bring something to the table, don't we? We bring something to the table. There are responsibilities that go with church membership and a commitment. And when we make that commitment, we make vows, commitments to say, yes, I am committed for better or for worse. Of course, the challenge with any organization is that because we are human beings and because we have feet of clay and because we're sinners, that this organization is not going to be perfect. As much as we want it to be perfect, I guarantee you that it won't be perfect until Christ returns. And so our tendency, of course, is to say, well, be attracted to particular congregation. We say, oh, I really like the music. I really like the preaching. And a year or two down the road, we begin to say, oh, his preaching is so boring. He says the same things every Sunday. I want something new. Maybe the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, or maybe the music, or maybe the programs, or maybe the programs for the children, the youth group, and so forth and so on, those types of things. But maybe it's the personalities, you see, those things that we struggle with. And so we look down the street, but then we find after a period of time it's the same thing again. It's because we approach with wrong expectations. We approach with wrong expectations, don't we? You see, the fact of the matter is that we're all in process. Christ is sanctifying us in the process, isn't he? Not only do we bring our strengths to the table and our gifts to the table, but we bring our weaknesses and our sin too. And Christ is the one who has graciously incorporated us into his family to be his people. And he's the one who transforms us by his grace. But isn't it remarkable? Isn't it remarkable that God uses us together, one another, is part of that transformation process, part of the means of grace. Iron sharpens iron, working together, relating together, generating in us with each passing moment and with each passing day more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. As God's providence for us, as God's grace for us, for better or for worse, and He gives us the privilege of being participants in that work of grace. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You in Your wisdom, Your infinite wisdom, have brought us together as Your people to be Your church. And Father, You call us to a commitment because You have committed Yourself to us. You have given us Your covenant. And You call upon us to covenant with one another in a similar way. A commitment, a relationship, for better, for worse. And is this not, O Lord, a way for us to reflect in our love for one another the love that You have for us? May it be true for us, O Lord. Make us into the church that You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.